He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Thank you for being here on this Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday. As Christians, every Sunday we celebrate the Lord's resurrection because it really happened. It was a historical event that Jesus was raised from the dead to prove that he is God and that his payment was sufficient. There were eyewitnesses, there were credible accounts that Jesus was crucified and that he rose from the dead. And every Sunday we meet and we celebrate our risen Lord. And all four of the Gospels, they give credibility to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians, we're told that over 500 people saw the risen Lord at the same time. And so today, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, the central part of our faith, we will look at John's account in chapter 20 in a little bit. But before we do, I want to look at five verses in the Gospel of John chapter 8. Because if you're visiting with us, we're currently in the Gospel of John, and normally we preach what's called expository. So we preach verse by verse, and we explain what that verse means. And like I said, we're currently in John chapter 8, and I would like to look at least five verses in that chapter, because I think that they are important to Resurrection Sunday, and they're important to us for everyday life. So John chapter 8, we're going to pick up right where we left off. John 8:31 says, Jesus said to them, to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Here we see that if we are to be Jesus' disciples, we are to abide in his word, it says in verse 31. And when we are in his word, he reveals to us the truth about his word. And there's a big fight these days for truth, is there not? That the truth is relative. Well, that's your truth, or not only your perspective. There are realms of untruthfulness and deception, and it's hard to know what the truth is and what is falsehood. And later in this gospel, when Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, after being questioned by him, Pilate says to Jesus, well, then you are a king then. And Jesus says, you say that I am a king. And in fact, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to witness or to testify to the truth. Because everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. We're going to see later in John chapter 10 that Jesus is called the Good Shepherd because he lays down his life for us, the sheep. And his sheep are supposed to hear his voice. It says that Jesus knows them and that they follow him. And so as Christians, we are to hear his voice. We're to follow him. We're to seek after him. It says here in John 8 that we're to abide in his word. So a question is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, abiding in Christ, it means that we're to allow him to rule in our hearts and in our minds, to allow him to direct us, to transform us from one degree to another. To abide means to stay at or to remain. So to abide in Christ means that we're reading his word, that we're living it, that we're believing in it, that Jesus provides all that we need. And we shall know the truth, and it will make us free. Jesus says in verse 32 that as disciples, we should know the truth, and that the truth will set us free. Well, thankfully, later in the gospel, we're reassured of what the truth is. Jesus himself is the truth. He says in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now, many can and will say that, well, Jesus, he may be a way, or he's a good teacher, or he's a good example to follow. And this might be true in part, but Jesus made some exclusive claims as being the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Because today we hear that there's many roads to heaven, many ways to get to God. But in the context of Jesus telling his disciples that he is the only way, the truth, and the life, this is the night before Jesus' death. And Jesus came to testify to the truth, and all that follow the truth are on his side. And by Jesus saying that as believers we are to know the truth and that the truth sets us free, what does this imply? Well, I think it implies two things. One, that there is falsehood. And secondly, that we can be free. Here in verse John 8:33, the Jews, they picked up on that, and they asked Jesus, they said, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" They deny any sort of bondage. Well, it doesn't take a Bible novice reader to know that the Jews, the children of Israel, that they were slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, and they probably didn't build the pyramids. They built storage cities in the northern part of Egypt. But nonetheless, at one point in 400 years, the Jews, they were slaves. They were in bondage. And they were also slaves as they were sent off into the Babylonian captivity. And even at this time, at the time of Jesus, they were under the rule of Roman authority. And today, we are all slaves. We might not think we are, but some of us may be slaves to a job. We may be slaves to a phone. We may be slaves to success or entertainment. Maybe you're a slave to comfort. Maybe a slave to pleasure or to greed. But we're all slaves to something. Here, Jesus says in verse 34 that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And Jesus obviously wasn't talking about slavery like we think of as American slavery with the exchange of human souls for goods. But Jesus points out that if one commits sin, that we are a slave to sin. And all of us have sinned. And so, therefore, all of us are slaves to sin. The Bible tells us that the payment or the wages of sin is death. Now, that's a big problem. Sin, one that demands a big solution. Now, maybe you've never noticed this, but if you look at the word sin, what points out in the middle? I points out in the middle. And I think this is the root of sin, is selfishness. Jesus says that a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And there's something freeing about Jesus' statement that if the Son of God sets you free, then you will be free indeed. Now, if I told you that all of your house payments are taken care of, And then come Monday morning, you call up your mortgage company and you find out that, yes, it was truly paid for. That would bring you a lot of joy, would it not? Well, don't count on it. I'm sorry. As a prosperity preacher will claim, well, maybe you just didn't have enough faith. Maybe you didn't believe enough, or you didn't plant the right seed. But it's one thing to hear that you've been set free. It's another to actually experience it. And as Christians, we have an inheritance. Maybe it's not a mansion over the hilltop like the hymn is. Maybe it's just a small apartment. But we're told that Jesus goes and he prepares a place for us, and that our citizenship is in heaven. We're told in Romans 6, 5, and 6 that if we've been united with Christ, that we will be united in his resurrection, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. So if you're still in the Gospel of John, if you turn over to John 20, to the resurrection account, I promised on Wednesday that my sermon would be shorter than normal. John 20, verses 1 through 10. In my Bible, it has the title of The Empty Tomb. John 20 says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own houses." One thing that we see is that this encounter, it obviously changed Mary's life. It also changed the lives of the disciples. In verse 1, she saw that the stone had been moved. Now, my question is, how in the world did she expect to go in to see the Lord's body to anoint him with spices? Was she going to ask the guards? We don't know. But we know that she went. And she went willingly. When she went early in the morning, while it was still dark, she found that the stone was removed. It was rolled aside and the tomb was empty. And that tomb is still empty today. There is no body. There is no skeleton in a grave, for he is risen. And Jesus' resurrection, it changed Mary's life. It changed the disciples' lives. In the great song of the faith that we sung earlier, he lives. He lives, and because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We serve a risen Savior because our Lord lives today. Jesus had told his disciples many times that he was going to be killed and that on the third day he was going to rise from the dead, but they had no idea what this meant. Even at the death of Lazarus in John 11, Martha tells the Lord, "I know that he, speaking of her brother, will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." In verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Listen, we're all going to die physically someday. And the question is, where is your soul going to spend in eternity? Because the Bible says that there's two places. There's heaven and hell. And Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in him, we shall live and never die. And it's only by faith and trust that we can have eternal life because of his grace, because he paid our penalty. He paid our sin debt that we could never pay. We've talked a lot about John 20, 31. The purpose of the Gospel of John, it says that these things are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And so we have hope because of the resurrection. We have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Romans says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And even Mary Magdalene, after seeing the empty tomb, she still has doubts. Her first instinct and conclusion is that someone must have come and stolen the body. And so verse 2 of John 20 says exactly that. So she runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple who we know is John. And she says that they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they've laid him. And Peter and John, they hop up and they book it to the tomb. And John outruns Peter and he gets to the tomb and he looks in and Peter, you gotta love Peter. He just bursts right in and he sees the linen cloths sitting there and the face cloth neatly folded together in a place by itself. John MacArthur, he says that there's a contrast existed between the resurrection of Lazarus and that of Jesus. While Lazarus came forth from the grave wearing his grave cloths, Jesus' body, though physical and material, was glorified and was now able to pass through grave cloths in much in the same way that he later appeared in the locked up room. The state of those items, that the handkerchief, indicates no struggle, no hurried unwrapping of the body by grave robbers. All appearances indicate no one had taken the body, but it had been moved through the cloth and left it behind in the tomb. And when the disciple John sees, he believes. It was the truth that set him free. And Jesus offers us peace because of his resurrection. It said that the stone was rolled away, not so he could get out, but that we could come in. And we know this, but if you're here today and you believe in the resurrection, then you are blessed. You are granted grace and peace and hope. Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. He says that we are forgiven when we believe and when we abide in him. We are set free from the bondage of sin and death, and we can know the truth. However, if you are here today and you have never fully trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Master, there is great consequences. I beg of you that you would repent of your sins and that you would trust in him. Because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. God the Father in his love and his grace and his mercy and even his justice, he sent his one and only Son to be the payment for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the world, but particularly for those that would believe, those that would agree that God, that they're not good enough for God, that they can't earn their way, that they can't do it on their own, and that they need help. We're told he doesn't call the righteous to repentance. He calls sinners to repent. And we're all sinners. We're all in need of repentance, and we all need forgiveness. And Jesus has come to pay the penalty for sins once. He came and he lived the perfect life that we couldn't, and he died the death that we should have. And when we confess and when we believe that he is God, we see his righteousness applied to our lives. It's then and only then can we be truly set free from the bondage of sin and death. And Jesus has come to heal the brokenhearted, for those that are broken. And you and me and everyone in this room, we're all broken. This world is full of brokenness. Are you far or are you near to God today? Because our world is imperfect. God's desire was to have a perfect design, but we all chose brokenness because of sin. So as you leave here today, as you gather with friends and family, remember, the tomb is empty. Christian, be strengthened and encouraged to share about the hope that is within you, that the truth sets you free. Because we too will have a future resurrection when we put off this corruptible body and when we take on immortality. But also we're to experience transformation and newness now. I want to close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He gave these convicting remarks. He says, "If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it into your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak. Your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an impostor. Recollect that. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and total silent tongue about him." Are you a missionary, Christian? Are you a missionary, or are you an impostor? Are you telling others how he saved you and gave you hope? Because we cannot be silent as Christians. God sent his one and only Son that we could have our sin debt wiped clean, that we could have Christ's righteousness applied to our account, and we're to tell others about him. We're told that these things are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for each and every one that is here today. Father, I pray that they may know that there is a risen Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, your only Son, and that by believing, by trusting him as Savior, we can have eternal life. Lord, if there is someone here who has not trusted you fully, would you prick hearts? Would you grant the gift of faith and salvation? Help all of us not to be slaves to sin, but to be adopted into your family. Thank you that we can because of what Jesus did for us. We give you the praise and the glory, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.